Good morning. Let's take your Bible and get a run over into Numbers this morning, Numbers chapter 21. We are in a series that we started the first of the year and going on until, I guess, the Lord comes back, but we're still going. And we started into this series this year, talking about progress in the Christian life, progressing. We understand that we're not yet perfect. We will be one day, but we're not yet perfect. And so our marching orders tell us that we need to be progressing in the Christian life. And we went through and talked about progressing in the presence, in His presence, progressing in His presence, understanding His presence and that He is with us and that He is everywhere that we take Him. We moved over and talked about progressing in prayer. Spent a good while on that, a couple of 3 weeks there. Last week we looked at progressing in fellowship. Progressing in fellowship, and this week we're going to be a second part. Well, it was progressing in the passion of His fellowship. And so we're looking at the progressing in the passion, in a passion for the lost today. Had a great springboard from the youth group this morning talking about exactly that same thing. No coincidence that the Lord has us talking about a certain theme on a certain day. Would you agree? And so all good stuff. We're going to start in Numbers 21 and look at it, progressing in a passion for the lost. This may be a weird kind of place to start that, but I think that once we get into it here in a little bit, you'll see where what we're looking at. Let's start in at verse 4 and following. And it says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." You remember where we're at now. People have been brought out of Egypt. They're out into the wilderness here. The Lord is providing for them on an as-need basis. And they are looking backwards, looking back to where they came from and wanting to go back into the slave house, if you will. The slave market of sin back into Egypt there. And so they're griping and complaining about the man of God and God Himself and about being brought out into the wilderness to have this hardship that's in their life. And even the provision that God made in the manna, they're not tickled about. I guess they wanted wheat bread instead of light bread, huh? So anyway, they're not happy about any of that. Now I want you to get this next one. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." I get from that you don't mess with God. I don't know what you get, but better be careful. Careful about how you go about griping and complaining when God makes provision for you in your life. Just because you don't like it don't mean it ain't good for you, so you got to be careful with that. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned.'" Uh-oh. So now they've been griping, complaining. The Lord sends these fiery serpents. They move among the people and bite them. And now they run their little legs over to Moses and tell him, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord." Duh. "And against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. That's a pretty good statement on Moses right there, isn't it? He was the object of some scorn. He was the object of some displeasure and some hurtful things that would have been said at that point. But yet when the people came, he had a heart for the people. And he prayed that the Lord would stay His hand in all of these things that were taking place against the people of God. "And the Lord said unto Moses," now here's where it gets a little weird. "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, isn't that interesting? So, fiery serpents have been sent. They're everywhere. They're coming in. They're biting people. People are dying all over the place. Moses prays. The Lord gives a remedy. The remedy is to put one of those serpents up on a pole. And when folks would come and look to that serpent on that pole, that they would be saved or healed at that particular time. What I see in this is a couple of things that are right on the very surface of it. I'm not going to get real deep and theological on you today. I'm going to keep it right up on the top where everybody's living and looking on this thing. First thing, you got to understand that there was horror in that bite. It was horrifying. Horrifying to have this serpent come into your home, come to where you are, and strike and bite your loved ones. To bite your friends because you knew what it meant. What did it mean? It's death is what this means. It is a fiery serpent. I'm talking about that. Kind of leads me to believe that it might have hurt when this thing got a hold of you. And so it was horrifying. Horrifying. Now, think about going to sleep at night and wondering what's going to show up in your tent with you. Horrifying. And they're everywhere. Many people died, it said, as a result of this horrible thing that is taking place here. So I first want you to see that it's a horrific event. Horrifying. People are terrified of what's taking place around them. And the second thing that I need us to see here is that there was an urgency. A great urgency when that bite took place. The urgency was to get that individual to that pole. Get that individual to where they could behold, where they could look upon that pole, because that was their only hope. There was no other hope. There was no other way that this was going to be taken care of. You can start a fire and smoke the pipe and dance around the fire all you want, but this fiery bite is not going away. Unless you get that individual to where that pole is and they look with faith upon that pole and the healing takes place there. So you've got a horrific, horrible, horrible, horrible thing that's taking place. And then when it happens, you have an urgency amongst the people. And I can guarantee you there was an urgent, fervent way that they went about tracking down that pole, buddy. And getting the people that they love and that they care about to that pole because they understood the horror that was going to take place if they didn't. Now, if we look at this on the top side of it, and we were to try to apply this to our life today, because you see, that's what we do. We look into the old book here and we try to apply it to what's taking place today. We understand that there are shadows in the Old Testament and things that are given to us very visibly in the New Testament to help us to understand some of these things, but we need to apply these things to our life. So when we look at this right on the outset, it might apply to us in a way that would make us think that when we're sick, we need to look to a snake on a stick, doesn't it? Huh? Anybody ever seen a snake on a stick? Have you? Well, of course. Yeah. Well, there's two different variations of that, if you'll take a look. There's one that's a single staff with a single snake that comes around it, called an asclepius. And then there's the other that has two snakes around one with a pair of wings on the top of it, the caduceus. Same principle, same thing. Now, if you'll look that up and you'll kind of look at the definition of that and where that came from, they'll tell you that all of that came from Greek mythology and that certain gods and certain things took place and some wonderful things happened in Greek mythology that bring this up to the forefront. But I got to tell you, I think they're blowing smoke because the Greek mythology factor takes place 1,000 years after Moses' encounter with this here. And so, wonder where they got that mythology. I don't know. I'm not gonna push on that too hard today. But one did precede the other, and so you just have to wonder how where we're given credit for some of these things. So when we're sick, we ought to look to a snake on the stick. When we get sick, we ought to look to the doctor, right? That's usually the first place we run, isn't it? Kid gets a fever, we snatch that little tyke up, throw him in the back of that car, and away we go to the pediatrician. We run him to the doctor as quick as we can get him there. Well, if you go back over in the New Testament, that's not what it says to do. What it says to do over there, we looked at last week, a couple of weeks ago. It says there is any sick, let him run to the doctor, right? What does it say? Let him pray. Is any sick, let him pray. Is any sick and tired of being sick, let him pray. And it gives us that advice to pray, to go to the Lord. You see, the first thing we need to understand, that needs to happen whenever sickness comes into our life, is we need to kind of rule out some things for its origin. Lord wants us clean. Amen or oh my. He wants us clean. That means He wants us confessed up, prayed up, repented up, ready to go every day. And He's serious about that. He's really serious about the relationship that we have and the way that we go about our life. And so when sickness comes in our life, the first thing we need to rule out is that this may be something that the Lord is doing to get our attention and to get us back into the place where we're clean before Him. And so before we ever run to the doctor in the white, we need to run to the great physician first. That's what He wants out of us. He wants us to be trusting Him before we trust the human element around us. And so, yeah, we could kind of get a look at that and say, you know, we need to be looking in certain places and all of this, but we need to keep things in the right order with all of that. Now, this isn't really all about that. I'll show you here in just a minute what this is all about, but that's a byproduct of it. This is a sidebar to what we have before us today, and it's an important sidebar, okay? We need to make sure that we're staying as clean as we know to be, in touch with God, in fellowship with Him, ready to do business with Him on a day-by-day basis, not allowing anything to come between us and Him. He wants a pure, straight-across relationship, and friend, He'll get our attention if we get that out of whack. And we need to go to Him first before we do anything else. We need to make sure it's not as a result of something that's a cloud between He and I. And once we've ruled that out, then I have no problem with us taking a look at the folks in the white coats to do what they can do on a human, horizontal level for us with all of those things, with the Lord helping them and the Lord using them in what they have there. So what we have here, now go to John chapter 3. Take a look at verse 14. And it says here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, now we see what all of that was about back there. Now we see why this picture and this illustration and this event that took place way back in Numbers there, we see what that was all about. The shadow becomes the reality here in the new book, under the new covenant. we get to see the story, the rest of the story about all of that. You see, it wasn't about sickness. It's about eternal life, as it all turns out. Physical healing was a secondary part of that. It's the secondary part of that. It's about being right with God is the first part of that, you see. So when we look at that old story, we look at a sickness and an issue with this, but what God wants us to see is way up above that. He wants us to get our gaze up a little bit. Wants us to quit looking at the things around us and the circumstances around us and the pitfalls and the problems and the things that we have going on in our life. And He wants us to get above that a little bit and see what the big picture is. See what's over all of that thing. James tells us that we get sick, we're to pray, repent, be cleansed. And so before we charge off to see a doctor, we need to get the great physician, get him to make a house call, if you will. So the thing that we make this all about is really the secondary issue. And what it boils down to is we want to, and the way we're wired up, we want to fight tooth and nail for one more day of life here. That's what we do. We fight tooth and nail for one more day, one more hour of life in this life here. We make everything about this life right here. We make everything about this temporary thing that we're involved in right here. We got our eyes a little bit low. And everything's about us. And boy, we need to be healed. And we need this. And we need that. And we need the other thing. And so we get our eyes off the big picture. And we get them down here on us into the pit of misery that we seem to be hanging around in. And so we get our eyes in the wrong place. And God wants us to get them up just a little bit higher than that. He wants us to look further out there than the next 30, 40, 50, 60 years. He wants us to understand that it's about much more than what we're looking at and what we're facing right here, right now. There's so much more out there. He wants us to look at things the way He sees things. Now, let me take you on another little trail for a minute. Real familiar stuff. I'm not showing you anything brand new today. I'm reminding you of something. And then I'm going to whack you in the head on the end down here like a whack-a-mole when you put your head out. All right? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, familiar, 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely," what? And did that come to pass? Did that happen? Unfortunately, it did. We had a gal that got convinced that there was a better way than what God had laid out. Took the way, found out it wasn't no way at all. It was a dead end. And what happened when she gave to that husband of hers and he willfully ate, he was not deceived. When he willfully ate of something that he knew he shouldn't have, I'm going to tell you what, all hell broke loose. That's what happened. Hell broke loose on earth. If you'll go over to Romans chapter 5, and you'll take a look, a couple of verses down in through there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 for a start, says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Nothing new there, is there? Death. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. And all men are affected by this. All men. Romans chapter 5, the 19th verse in that passage. 19th verse, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Who's the other one? Well, that's going to be Jesus, right? So we got Adam and we have Jesus. We have the first Adam and the last Adam, all right, who makes a way and makes provision to get through that. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There's a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." When man does what man wants to do, the end of that's death. That's a short version of that one for you. It ends up badly when we do what we think is right, what we think is fair, what we think is just, you see. When we make the rules, the end of that is death. It doesn't turn out well for us. All together with me, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now we put all this together, and what we see here is we see that the fiery serpent of sin has bitten every man. Now, let's take your little self right back to the Old Testament and take a look at the picture that you have there, okay? What we started the whole thing out with. What has happened is everybody on this planet has been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. No matter where you are, no matter where you go, every man that you will encounter has been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. Nobody's been excluded. We're all in the same mess. And the truth of that is that we'll all be dead. We have men that stumble from meaningless pursuit to self-gratification and self-preservation and whistle loudly every time they pass the graveyard because we don't want to think about what happens when this thing is over. And the truth is already known to every man. You've been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin and you're not going to escape. Have we forgotten the horror? I sometimes think we have. What I've just said is a horrific statement. It horrifies to understand that the men and women that you'll see today driving blindly past you have been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. It's horrific. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell's a real place. Matthew 13. Look at verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, Let him hear. Hell's real, and hell is a place of judgment. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Place of judgment again. Go to the 25th chapter, same book. Don't know if you noticed or not, but these words are in red in my Bible. That tells me that that's the Lord Jesus Christ trying to make a point. Look at verse 30. And cast ye then profitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friend, I'm telling you, it's horrific. There is horror that's going to be involved. This is a horror story, a horror show of biblical proportions that we're talking about. Horrific things are going to happen to those who have been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee hungered, or fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me. Here it is. Then shall He say also to them on the left hand, Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, didn't minister to you? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What that tells me in verse 41 and verse 46 about this horrific time that's coming is that it is everlasting. That it is forever. That it will never let up, that it will never quit, that it will never pass, that the page never gets turned. It's horrible. Horrific. And everybody you know has been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. Every young person, every old person, everyone. No one has escaped. Revelation 20 and 15 says, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell's real. It's a place of judgment. And it's forever. It's horrible. Have we forgotten the horror of the bite? If you're saved here this morning, have you forgotten what you were saved out of? Have you forgotten where you came from? Have you forgotten where you were when God found you and saved your miserable hide? Have we forgotten? Do we not care? Are we that selfish? Are we that unmoved by the fate of those that are outside of the kingdom this morning? Where's your passion for the lost? Where's our passion for the lost? Horror is coming. And there's no urgency. No urgency on the part of those who ought to be very urgent about the matter. Is this a game with us? Is this our Sunday game? And we get from our Sunday game to our Wednesday game? And then our Wednesday game just to get to our Sunday game? Well played, chaps. Well played. Well played. Is this a game we're involved in? Or do we not understand that it's life and death? It's life and death. The horror should spark an urgency. Should spark an urgency to get the cross before every man, that every man might see Jesus lifted up, see Jesus in the prominent place, and that it be Him to look to. John chapter 3, that's what leads into everybody's favorite verse. What we've just talked about leads into everybody's favorite verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God has a plan. But the plan requires some folks to take the poll to the people. To get the people to the poll. However you want to look at it. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now I know you read that thing and you said, well, there it is right there. That preacher's supposed to be doing it. That preacher up there is the one that's supposed to be doing all of this and getting this world saved out here. You have misread your scripture. You are the preacher. You are the preacher that is being referred to here. You're the one that's on the hook. It's your job and it's my job to make sure that the gospel gets out to where it can do its work. Now, God could do that in a different way. He could drop flyers from heaven. Flyers from heaven and say, read this and pray it. But He has chosen not to do that. He has chosen to use you and me to tell a lost and dying world about where we found something to eat. It's on our head. It's on our head. Are you sent? You're absolutely sent if you're a born-again child of God this morning. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You were empowered the moment you were saved to go. To go.
in the power of the Holy Spirit to present the gospel to the ends of the world, to the ends of the planet here. You've been empowered. You've been given your marching orders to be able to go. I look back here and the track rack's full. What does that tell me? Track rack's full. We have to stock that thing once, every 6 weeks at least. Track rack's full. Baptismal waters are still and calm. Those waters haven't been troubled in a while yet, have they? Sunday school rolls are stagnant, not moving up. Hell is thriving today. Where's our passion for the lost? Where's our passion for the lost? What I talked about last week, a passion for the fellowship, vitally important. Passion for the fellowship, for the church to be what it ought to be, that is vital. It is a very important part of the whole thing that the Lord wants. But a passion for the fellowship and a passion for the lost have to go hand in hand. They have to go hand in hand. They work off of each other. They go hand in hand. We get after the lost, but direct them to the fellowship. You don't get after the lost and then tell them, oh, and go find you a church somewhere. Have you looked at the churches somewhere? Have you pulled down the doctrinal stances of the churches around us today? And you want them to just go to church somewhere? The fellowship, a passion for the fellowship is important, but a passion for the lost is equally important. And so we take the gospel to these folks and we give them the opportunity, but when they come, we get them in the fellowship. Get them where they need to be. Don't lose track of them. Don't drop them out there somewhere. Don't leave them to their own devices, because we know where that'll wind up. You get them in somewhere. You get them where they can be fed. You get them somewhere. Don't leave them. Don't drop them. Rescue the lost ones, and we bring them to the fellowship. Matthew 28, our marching orders tell us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, to the end of the age, to the end of this world. So we get after them, but we don't leave them. We don't leave them. What's at stake for those that are bitten? Hell. And one bite will do it. May we, who have looked to Jesus, may we be the ones that are gripped with horror. And may we be the ones that are gripped with an urgency. An urgency. To see that those that are bitten are looking the proper way. An old guy way back there by the name of Spurgeon, he said it this way, I kind of like it. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. It all has to fit together. Listen to me here this morning. I'm done. If you're lost in this building, if you're lost in this room this morning, I beg you to make this day one of eternal life with Jesus Christ. I don't know why you would delay that. To live for this life, to live for this life, and all these things that are going to pass away, makes no sense to me. I hope it doesn't make any sense to you. If you're lost here this morning, I beg you to look to Jesus and live. Look to Him. Look to Him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. Beg Him to save your soul this morning. Look to Him and Him alone. And then get hooked up with the fellowship and start thriving in this life. Start thriving. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're living cheap for God, you're living cheap for Him, not concerned about anybody but you, I'm going to encourage you to lay you on the altar this morning and give you back to the chief, give you back to the shepherd, in order that you might live for Him and that life might count for something more than just a grease spot on history. The horror of it all and the urgency that we should have. May God embed that in us this day. May we have a passion for the lost and a passion for the lost to be in the fellowship of a church that loves the Lord with all of its heart and soul.